As we prepare our hearts for worship, I want us to hear these words from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me. I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Would you pray with me? And Lord Jesus, this is why we're here. We are here to encounter your holy presence. And we are here to participate in your calling on our lives. We have not come to this place this morning to spectate or to just sit back and take it in. But we have come to find ourselves in the presence of your holiness, to turn from our sins, to be reminded of who we really are and who we really are in you, and to hear your invitation again to go for you, to be your people, to declare your goodness and your love and your hope and your grace in this world. And so could all of that happen in this place? Could you fill this very room with your glory? And could you touch our very hearts with the power of your love? And could you empower us to go from this place a while from now, totally changed, more ready than ever to be your people, right here and right now? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 12 again. When we get to the Beatitudes, I will say the blessed ours, and we will say together the promise that follows. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so, Father God, this is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place would be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, one last time, a recap on where we are. Jesus has gathered his disciples and those who are around and hearing distance on the Mount of Beatitudes. It wasn't called that then. It came after he gave these. And he begins to speak. And he's speaking about his very favorite topic, which you all know by now is what? the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, yes. And he's speaking about this kingdom that is not just going to come someday when we all die and float up into the sky, but this kingdom that he says he is bringing right now. He says the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. He says the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And so then we ask, what is the kingdom of God? If it's the kingdom of God, it means that there is a king and that God is that king. And so for God to be king of his kingdom, it means it's the place where God gets what God wants, where things are ordered according to God's will, according to God's heart. And Jesus says that he's bringing this into being right here. And we as his people participate in this kingdom as we join hands with our Jesus and do as our Jesus does. And so then he begins to give these eight beatitudes, blessed are's. And what he's saying in each of these are the people in the world right now who are best suited to participate in God's kingdom as it comes. These are the people who are most prepared to celebrate God's kingdom, to not miss God's kingdom. These are the people for whom God's coming kingdom will be the best news of all. And we've already looked at six of the eight, so we're going to round it out this morning with the last two. And the first one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The Message version says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. And then Brian Zahn, the pastor that we've been looking at his modernized version, he says, blessed are the bridge builders in a war-torn world, for they are God's children working in the family business. Do you love that? So this kingdom where Jesus is king is certainly a kingdom of peace. And by that, we don't just mean inner peace, hearts at peace, minds at peace. No, but we mean actual outer peace as well. Peace among real people who live in this place together. It's this kingdom of kinship, this kingdom of unity. It is not a kingdom of war. It is not a kingdom of domination. It is a kingdom of peace. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus comes to initiate his kingdom, dreams of this day when God will do just that. Isaiah 9, verse 6, you know these verses from Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? And Prince of Peace. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. This promised child of God, the Messiah, was coming to bring a real government of peace. Can we even imagine what that is? And if we are in the peacemaking business, then we are actively participating in the only kingdom that will ever be eternal. World peace. It's the dream of beauty pageant contestants. And it is the hope of the prophets. And it is the real work of Jesus in our midst. Ever since Cain killed Abel, the world has been infected with violence. Do you know when Cain killed Abel? Genesis chapter 4. That's like right here in the Bible. This many pages before, this many pages after. Turns out there's not much world history without this story of violence woven into it. And from Cain killing Abel, things just get worse and worse. In that same chapter later on, we get this guy named Lamech. Lamech is the father of Noah. He's the great, great, great grandson of Cain. And we see in Lamech that if no one actively steps in to break the cycle of violence in our midst, it just gets worse and worse until everything falls apart. Lamech makes this boast in Genesis 4:23. He says, "I have killed a man for wounding me." As if that's what you need to boast about. He said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Remember that number. It's going to come up again. He's saying, if you mess with me, then I'm going to get even with you 77 times what you deserve. He's boasting of this unrestrained violence and vengeance. This is just Genesis 4, the beginning of our story. And then Noah comes along. And do you remember why God is so distressed about these people that he has created in his image? Do you remember the main reason? You won't be surprised. Genesis 6, verse 11 says, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence." And God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to these people. The earth is filled with violence because of them." Violence starts between brothers, spirals to neighbors, and then takes over the entire earth. And our God is devastated. My friends, when we participate in violence, when we perpetuate violence, when we sit on the sidelines and celebrate violence, we betray the very image of the God in whom we are made. Violence, it grieves the heart of our Jesus. From the very beginning of the story, it hasn't changed. Fast forward to the first century when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, there was a world ruler. His name was Caesar Augustus, Emperor of the Roman Empire. And he had many titles, all the Caesars did. But among his many titles were, get this, Prince of Peace and Bringer of World Peace. These were official titles. They were inscribed on Roman coins under his reign. And people under Caesar Augustus had to begin to wonder, could this actually be who God has promised to bring to us? It wouldn't be that hard to think of that, because really under Caesar's reign, things were rather peaceful. From the time Jesus was born to about 66 AD, that whole part of the world was more or less stable. The Roman emperor could actually stand up and say, "You know what? Look around. I have brought world peace. I am the Prince of Peace." But do you know how he did it? Do you have a hunch? With violence. Yeah, we know this story too well, don't we? He brought about world peace through violence and through the threat of violence. You see, in the Roman Empire, there was peace so long as you didn't rebel against the Roman Empire. And there was peace so long as you didn't speak out against their policy, so long as you didn't push against the government. And if you did, you know what would happen? You'd be killed. And do you know what their favorite instrument of killing was? The cross. Go figure. It wasn't just Jesus. In those years of peace, thousands of detractors were killed in the Roman Empire to keep the peace. Enemies, adversaries were nailed to the Roman cross. And they said, "Look, there's peace on earth." And it came by the threat of the cross. You see where this is going. Jesus' words to his disciples just hours before his death in John 14. He says, "My peace I give to you." And then he says, "And I do not give it as the world gives it." Oh, he's turning things upside down. Jesus will give peace. And not by identifying others as enemies and threats and just getting rid of them. No, Jesus will bring peace by taking this instrument of violence and turning it inside out and upside down. And isn't that just like our God to do that? To take something horrible, something violent, something terrible and grotesque, and to actually use it for good. Where 2,000 years later, we look up, oh, what a beautiful cross. Isn't that just like our God to do that? Ah, Jesus's people, they wanted him to bring peace, and they wanted him to bring peace like all the emperors bring peace. They would say, yeah, use the cross, Jesus. Use that cross. And we have an idea. How about you put the Romans on it? Let them get a taste of how it feels. Pay back, Jesus. Let's see how they like it. My peace I give to you. And I do not give it as the world gives it. So Jesus takes the violence of the cross upon himself. And returns their prayers for vengeance with that beautiful prayer from the cross. Father, forgive them. You see, at the cross, hatred, vengeance, and violence find a place to die. At the cross, forgiveness comes to life. And if we call ourselves cross-centered people of Jesus, then when violence and hatred and vengeance comes our way, it comes our way to die. Because there is no place for that in Jesus' kingdom of peace. Jesus' first words to his disciples after his resurrection. John chapter 20, they're huddled together, afraid in that locked room, and Jesus shows up. Remember what he says to them very first. Peace be with you. And he follows that up with, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Lovers of this Prince of Peace, what we do is we receive his peace, and then we carry that peace far and wide through the gift of forgiveness. You see, with Jesus, peace and forgiveness always go hand in hand. To be peacemakers in this world, we have got to first and foremost be at peace within ourselves. You can't be a peacemaker if you don't have peace within yourself. How do we do that? Simple answer, confession. Confession. We bring our full, sinful, real selves into the grace-filled presence of Jesus. And we find in that place, rather than cast us out, and rather than seek vengeance on our sinful souls, though he could, Jesus says again and again, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. And encountering this God of grace, whose beloved Son covers our sins over and over and over again, we are changed by forgiveness. We were lost, and now we are found. We were enemies of God, and now he calls us friends. We were doomed to life without him, and now Jesus said he has made a place for us to be with him. Overwhelmed by this forgiveness, overwhelmed by this grace, we then go with our Jesus, looking around this earth for anywhere, everywhere that we can share this gift we have so freely received. If you want to be a peacemaker, you have got to be a forgiveness giver. They always go hand in hand. Grudges, resentments, they have no place in God's kingdom. It goes back to Lamech. Remember his boast, if someone messes with me, I'll avenge them 77 times. Remember that day that Peter came to Jesus, asking about forgiveness. Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive the person who offends me? who hurts me. Is 7 times good? To Peter, that seems generous. And what does Jesus say? No, not 7 times, Peter. 70 times 7. You see, he's reversed the whole order of how the world does things. In this world that is stuck in the spiral of violence, the way of radical forgiveness is absolutely mandatory if we are going to change the story. Endless forgiveness. It's the gift that Jesus' people gladly give this world because it is the gift that we have so freely received. Now, this big idea of violence, if we're honest, we don't always know what to do about the really big violent stories in the world, right? I mean, what could I really have anything to do to change the tide of this horrible violence that Russia is imparting on the poor people of Ukraine? What can I do about that? What can I really do about the pandemic in our very own nation that is gun violence? What can one person, what can I do about that? We can vote. We can pray. And that's good. But we also need not convince ourselves that violence only happens on these big national and international levels. But as the people of Jesus, we are called to look for opportunities to be peacemakers in our very own circles, in this very pocket, this very zip code of the world that we inhabit. It starts small, and perhaps it spreads from there. Blessed are the bridge builders in a war-torn world. You're blessed when you show people how to cooperate rather than compete or fight. And don't we have those opportunities every single day? The questions for peacemakers in our everyday lives is just, where do we see people divided, oh God? And how can we stand in the gap, actively building this bridge between them? It's everywhere. At our workplaces, don't we see little divisions there? Labor versus management. This colleague versus that colleague. Who is willing to stand in the middle and bring both sides together, peacemaking in the place that we hang out 40 hours a week? It starts there. In our families, which relatives don't talk to each other? Who's left out of the holiday celebrations? Who does everybody know is the black sheep? And where is there hurt that hasn't been dealt with? We just don't talk about it. Peacemakers. They don't just ignore those stories, and they don't just perpetuate the division, but they go into their families actively looking for bridges. They stand in the middle of divided people, and they work to bring them closer together, never farther apart. In our very own circle of friends, maybe even in our own church, when we find ourselves caught in the middle of gossip that comes our way, what do we do? Do we add more juicy details to it? Or do we just kind of silently listen to it, but don't participate? We just listen. I tell you, neither of those are peacemaking. Neither of those are bridge building. Because you hear those words, making and building. These are active verbs. They are not passive. When gossip finds its way to our doorstep, is that where it comes to die? Do we seek to change that narrative? Even speak up for the other? Actively try to bring who should be friends closer together? In our very own community, our own zip code, how are we divided here? What labels get thrown out? Do you hang around folks who label our very own neighbors as woke or ignorant? Is that who you hang out around? Do you hang out with people who constantly bash liberals or mock conservatives? Do you see racism anywhere around here? Those of you who do social media and our own community social media pages, do you see those as places where people are encouraged and connected and brought together or put down and torn apart? Jesus' people in their very own communities, they see where folks are divided and they stand in that gap. They don't take a side. But they point to the humanity that is on both sides. And they wonder if we might be the very ones to bring about our own neighbors coming closer together in the name of Jesus. Blessed are the bridge builders in a war-torn world. And I tell you, my friends, our world will constantly try to tell us a different story. Our world, our media will constantly tell us who's for us and who's against us, who's like us and who's different from us, who we're rooting for and who we're pushing against. And I tell you, those voices that say, this group, this entire group of people, good. This group, this entire group of people, bad. Those voices are never the voices of Jesus, who we call the Prince of Peace. Because the ideas of entire groups of people being entirely right or entirely wrong, it's just ridiculous. Or entire groups of people being better, entire groups of people being worse. These ideas never flow from the heart of the God who made us all in his very own image and said, this is good. And so when we see ourselves, our hearts being tied to a nation or a political party or a demographic that we assume is God's side, and the other nation, the other political party, the other demographic is not God's side, careful with that, my friends, because that is not the language of peacemakers, children of God. There's this incredible verse in Joshua. I don't always love the book of Joshua because it's hard. It's a hard book. And this verse comes right before what I would say is one of, if not the hardest story in the Old Testament, as far as how we make sense of it. And it's the story of the ambush of Jericho by the people of Israel. When God's people go in, by the command of God, it seems, and take over this town, women and children, and everyone is killed. The violence of this story, that's a whole different sermon. That'll take a whole nother 40 minutes. But this is a hard passage. And yet there's this verse right before Israel begins to march into Jericho. In Joshua 5, it says this: when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua's question to what appears to be a messenger from God: "Are you for us? Or are you from them?" Whose side is God on in this ambush of people against people? "Neither," he replies. "Neither." You see, our God doesn't pick groups. God is for all of his children, living in love. Our God is for all of his children, knowing his peace. Not convinced yet, we got to look to Jesus. And Jesus carries on the exact same message. His first sermon is in his hometown of Nazareth. You remember that in Luke 4? Nazareth is just a few miles from where the Syrian Gentiles dwell. And the Jewish people of Galilee, they hated the Syrian Gentiles. Years of division and violence, animosity between the groups. They could all come together in this one idea that they hated those people. And in Jesus's sermon to his very own people, the hometown rabbi has come back to preach his inaugural message He dares to speak favorably about their enemies. He reminds them that day of how way back when God healed the Syrian commander named Naaman of his leprosy, the Syrian Gentile. He says, you guys, God healed him because our God doesn't have favorites. And then he tells them about how way back in Elijah's day when there was a famine, how it wasn't a Jewish person that God fed, but it was this poor, faithful Syrian Gentile widow who God fed. And you know how his hometown folks respond to this message? They're ticked about it. Yeah, their very own rabbi is preaching about this God who isn't on their side, but who extends grace to their enemies. And you know what they try to do? Do you remember it? They try to throw Jesus off of a cliff. It's a little dramatic, right? We wanted God to be for us and against them. But a God who is kind to our enemies, a God who refuses to pick sides. Sometimes we just want to throw that God off the cliff and silence that part of the story. My friends, Jesus will not endorse hatred of any group among his people. His kingdom is not one of peace for some, but it is a kingdom of peace for all. And that is why the seventh beatitude flows right into the eighth. Blessed are the persecuted. For when you refuse to join a side, when you refuse to pick a team, and when you actually speak grace to both sides, both sides just might turn on you. Because we like to have a common enemy. They did it to Jesus. By his very last days, the Jews and the Gentiles alike did not know what to do with him, but to just do away with him. And my friends, they might do it to us too. And I tell you, that's okay. Because being Jesus' people has always meant that we are willing to suffer for what is right. It's got to mean that. This is the real game. We're taking up our crosses. It means that we are willing to take up the cross with our King, and we are willing to choose to be peacemakers in a war-torn world. Is it easy? No. Whoever said it was supposed to be easy? It's the Jesus way. It's the Jesus way. Anyone in here look a little bit like your mom or your dad? Yeah, me too. I recently saw a picture of my dad when he was in college, and I was shocked. As a girl, you want to look more like your mom than your dad, but I have to say, I looked just like my dad for the first time I saw me and him. It's actually kind of fun to look at the people who loved you into the world and to see yourself in them. Those who are working for peace, they look more and more like our Father every day. They're taking on the family business. That folks might see us actively bringing enemies together, forgiving our own enemies, standing in those hard places, refusing to participate in the lies of us versus them. The folks might see us, and when they see us, they see gossip dying at our doorsteps and seeing us bringing divided hearts together, that they might begin to say amongst themselves, my gosh, do you see the resemblance? He looks just like his Father. Oh my gosh, do you see it? She looks just like our Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, they will be seen as, they will be known as children of God. When we walk through this earth just seeking to bless everyone, those who are easy to love and those who are a bit more of a challenge, all we're doing is we're engaging in the family business. Lovers of Jesus, Let's look like him. Children of God, let's build some bridges and let's do it together. Let's participate in the only kingdom of which there will be no end. And let us not tire of doing the good work of peacemaking until they all see our Father in us, children of God. Let us be children of God. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, that is my heart's desire, that they see you in me. That is my heart's desire for our church, that our community sees Jesus in us. That we tell a different story, that we live a different way in a war-torn, divided us versus them world. Help us be the ones to see your grace and your goodness and your image in everyone. And help us be the ones to celebrate that image, to point it out, to call it out, and to let die at our doorsteps any stories that tear down, divide, and push aside another. We want to be your people. We are your people because you have said so. Oh, that your image might reflect in us more and more as we go and build some bridges with you, our Jesus. And we ask it in your most precious name. Amen.